You know, God's people said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and all children are dismissed for children's church, especially for the rehearsal at the beginning. Thank you.
Let's take our Bibles and open to Psalm 27. It's always easy to find the Psalms, you know that. You just split your Bible in the middle and you usually hit them. And I love the Psalms. Our title from Psalm 27 this morning is How to Find an Unhurried Heart in a Thanklessly Hurried World. The reason why I entitled that is because I've been noticing how it seems more and more people nowadays are in such a flurry of a hurry. And how culturally, too, we seem more prone to being hurried to nowhere. And so I have three very simple steps of helping us to slow down if our hearts are hurried that we're going to take from the Psalms. An unhurried life can be an unhealthy life. Do you realize that? And I think that one of the practices that we need to renew in our hearts and our lives is the idea of meditation. When you think of meditation, what do you usually think of? Yeah, yoga, you know, or emptying your mind and home. You know, that's what we think of. But, you know, the Hebrew word for meditation is a word that, even though cultures practiced this idea of religiously, and even in the secular world, you hear a lot about it, but meditation involves filling your mind, not emptying your mind, and what we need to fill it with is the true Word of God, this living, breathing, powerful Word of God, because only when you, biblically speaking, put and fill your heart and your thoughts and your minds with the Word of God are you going to have success. Even the Psalms tell us in Psalm 1, verse 2, but a man's delight should be in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, all the time. The idea is there. We know from Joshua, he said that if you want to have success, you have to meditate on this Word day and night, and then you shall have success in your life. There was a Puritan writer named Thomas Watson, and he explained in a very good way, very clear way, how the truth of God needs to be meditated on. And he was a proponent of journaling and meditating on God's Word, making that a discipline of your life. Just like you have to read your Bible for daily devotions, just like you need to pray daily, he practiced what was a meditation at least once a week. And this is what he wrote. He said, without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard. The memory is slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth to your mind as a hammer drives a nail into your head. I love that description. Isn't that good? It's I remember a professor in school saying, that's a juicy one. You know, and Lori uses that a lot too. She loves the juicy Bible, the juicy truth. I'm going to read that again. Without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens God's truth in our minds as a hammer drives a nail to the head. So fastens a truth to your mind. Meditation drives truth into your heart. And certainly, that's what we want to do. So I think that we live in a world that's just too hurried. And the reason why that we are not slowing down fasten God's Word into our hearts is because we are just living this hurried life. And so here are the three things they're just three very simple things that we need to do to unhurry our hearts. And if your life is full of busyness right now, full of distraction, and you feel like you're running a breakneck speed, you need to slow down and breathe. I like to say that at Grief Share, because when you're studying grief, you realize that we get attacked and ambushed by feelings of grief. And you almost have to pause. You know, that old phrase, stop the world and get off. And the three things that we need from David's psalm this morning are very simple things. We need to remember who God is. We need to seek the most important or learn the one needful thing. And thirdly, we need to respond to God's inner invitation. Very simple. Let me say it again. We need to remember who God is. We need to learn to seek the one needful thing in our life, the one important thing that is important for us. It's a priority. And then we need to respond to God's inner invitation to unhurry our lives. So as you see in the psalm, remember who God is when you forget what you need to do. I love Psalm 27. How many of you memorized this already? Some of you probably have. The Lord is my light and my what? Salvation. Whom shall I fear? There, you've already memorized the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Notice David is talking right away about who God is. Do you see that? He's talking right away about who God is. Who is God? He is my light when I am fearful. He is my light when I am fearful. The Lord, he goes on to say, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I don't know specifically. Sometimes, at the very beginning of a psalm, we don't always count it as the beginning of the verse, but sometimes you see these little phrases and things attached to a psalm at the very beginning. Actually, in the Hebrew, they are the first verse of that psalm. And this one just says of David. There's nothing added to it, but knowing it's of David, you could probably think about David's life and think about how many different situations he might have been afraid. I mean, we could be talking about when he was a young man and he was checking on his brothers and he went to the army. And while he was there, there was a big Philistine named Goliath out yelling at God's people. And nobody had the strength and the courage to be able to face this guy. I mean, literally a giant, literally a warrior, literally a crushing champion. But yet he was blaspheming the Lord. And yet, even in the midst of that, he doesn't go after this guy. He tried Saul's armor on, remember? It didn't fit him. But he goes after him with just stones and a shepherd's sling. And if he was 16 years old, I don't think David had no fear when he was walking up to Goliath. I think there was a lot of fear there, but even though he felt the fear, he was reminded who was with him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. This could have been a time when David later in life was running from his father-in-law, Saul. He married one of Saul's daughters, and he became part of the royal family, and he was very well known, but Saul, in his jealousy, began to persecute David, and David had to run for his life. And David, there were times when he was fleeing and hiding in a cave, and you know, caves are dark. And so this could have been a cave experience in David's life when he was, the Lord is my light. He could be sitting there in the cave looking at the fire thinking, Lord, I got a fire in front of me. You're like that for me. You're my light. You're my salvation when I'm afraid. We go through life and we have so many experiences. We don't realize how fast we go. There is an author whose name is Alan Fadling, and he has a book that I started reading about a month ago. It's called An Unhurried Life, Following the Life of Jesus' Work and Rest. And it's a really good read. But this is how he starts his book, and I think it's very telling of the day and age we live. He says, I'm a recovering speed addict, and I don't mean the drug. I'm talking about the inner pace of my life. I always seem to be in a hurry. I was the guy who looked for the fastest moving lane on the freeway. I'm thinking, that's not me. Come on. We all do it. You know, we're all going up the turnpike at 60 some miles an hour, and we're still mad at the guy who's only going 60. Okay? I was the guy who looked for the fastest moving lane on the freeway, the shortest checkout line in the grocery store. Okay. How many looked for the shortest lane in the grocery store this week? Okay. That's us. And the quickest way to finish a job. It's probably psychological, but like you, I also live in a hurried culture. I've learned that we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. Hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is the disordered heart. And the reason why he's talking about that, he's not saying he is for laziness. He's not saying he's not for being busy and doing the things that you need to be doing. But what he's trying to point out is that in a lot of the things that we do in this life, it is all hurried. We never stop. We never take a break and make sure we're doing the important thing. And fear will do that to you. I mean, just after the elections and talking with people who are fearing things, they're fearing things that aren't true, certainly, but yet it's still pushing them and driving them and causing them to react in certain ways. And sometimes we do the same thing. We have a deadline at work, and I fear if I don't get that deadline done, I'm going to get in trouble for it, or I'm going to miss out on a bonus, or I fear that if I don't keep the pace of things moving, that I'm going to miss out on something, or I'm not going to achieve something. And so we allow this hurriedness to kind of whip at us, and drive us along in our lives. And we're forgetting the most important thing, and that's to stop and remember who God is. David remembers that God is his light when we are fearful. Notice also in verse 2, he is my stronghold. Do you see that? He is my stronghold when I stumble. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, what a descriptiveness of it. Kind of a cannibalistic idea, but it was the fact that there are people who, we've always said this, they're out to strip you skin and bone. They're out to grind you into meat. They're going to be people around us all the time who are unsaved, who are not living for the Lord, are not living a fearing God life, whose worldview is other than the God who made them and the God who loves them. And what happens is that they're going to be working against us. My enemies, he says in verse 2, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. And you know, there are times when I was praying before the elections, Lord, I really don't know where this is going to go. I really have a fear. Fear, again, can drive us. I have a fear that if what we are praying for doesn't happen, where we're going to end up as a country. I mean, we were all experiencing that. And didn't you feel relief when God answered it? And that's what David is kind of saying here. You know, my enemies and my foes, they were after me. But when they stumbled, though, verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though the war rise up against me, and this I will be confident. You know, one of the greatest memories that I have for our family is Lori's grandfather, Eddie Lewis. 99 years old, and even up until his dying days, he worked, three part-time jobs, was it? He was active. One of his jobs was at a funeral home, and he with this gleam in his eye, would open the door, and as you would come in, he would greet you, and he goes, hurry up and take your time. And you know what used to occur to me is that here is a guy who's lived his life, and he's learned to laugh through life. I think that's what kept him young. And he was an amazing man. He really was. But he was a man who still needed Jesus. And he noticed in life that a lot of people go in and out of that door, and they're going so fast, they're hurrying up to get, where are they going to end up? They're going to get nowhere. And I think what he said kind of applies to what David is saying here, because David is realizing whenever I get to a place in my life where I forget where I am or what's going on or what I should be doing, God is my stronghold. He is the one I take shelter in. If I don't, I will stumble. I think a lot of times when we are so hurried in life, we're not watching for the enemy. And isn't that what Jesus was telling us in the prayer as he's praying in the garden? Watch, because temptation is going to come. And we're also given the admonitions in Ephesians about watching for the enemy, because we're in a constant war. And we're also given the admonitions in 1 Peter 5:8, watch, be sober-minded, for your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion is coming at you. We have to remember that when we get too hurried, we can stumble and fall. We don't mean to, but it happens. So there are moments in our lives where we need to stop ourselves, and we need to remember who he is. We need to remember he's our light and our salvation, and we need to remember he's our stronghold so we don't stumble and so we don't fall. And then thirdly, he's the shelter when I am unconfident. Because when we do stumble and fall, wherever David found himself, whether he was in a cave running from his father-in-law, or whether he was there was a moment where he actually had to go into the land of Moab to seek help because he was constantly pursued by Saul and his army. And basically he had to go into enemy territory and stay with the enemy a little bit. That has to be really difficult. And I think sometimes we do that in our hearts. We compromise in areas of our hearts where we're not fighting the enemy, and we're not fighting the world and the world's ways, but we're accepting a little bit of them enough to stay and survive. And when we do that, we lose confidence, because if we're not trusting in God to help us in our battles, who are we resting on? Ourselves? And can we put all our confidence in ourselves? No. And we know that. Remember who God is when you forget what you need to do. So the very first thing, if you're guilty of having a hurried heart, is that you need to remember who God is. Are you doing that? Have you taken the time this week to break away from the politics, break away from the world, break away from the TV, break away from everything that's going on, and take a walk in this beautiful weather and just praise the Lord? Just what we sang about. And just stop and say, God, I thank you for creating me. I thank you for the creation that I see around me. You are wonderful. And you are my light. You are my confidence. You are my shelter. You are my salvation. I thank you for where I am, who I am, and what you're doing in my life. And yes, it hurts, or maybe the enemy's at me, but God, I need to pause, and I need to rest my heart in you. You know the verse from the Psalms, be still and what? Know that I am what? God. And that's what we have to do to unhurry our hearts. Otherwise, we're going to see a lot of thanklessness in our life. Let's move to the second point, because when you are unhurrying your life, you need to remember who God is, and you secondly need to remember to seek the one needful thing that he needs you to do. Oh, I don't know about you, but I get those lists. What are you doing today, hon? Well, I've got to get this done, this done, this done, this done, this done, this done. And you know what that's like. And you know what is real discouraging? The older you get, what used to take a little bit of energy now takes tons more energy. And you're lucky if you're able to get two things off the list instead of 10. Huh. But I'm serving the Lord and I'm doing things for God. Well, that's good. You know, I love Warren Wiersbe, who wrote a book, one of the best books I ever read 30 years ago when I first started the ministry. And it's entitled, God Isn't in a Hurry. And there are no shortcuts. You know why? He says this in a very loose way, because I love gardening, and that's why I've always remembered this. It only takes 30 days to grow a pumpkin. It takes 30 years to grow an oak tree. Which are you going to be? Are you going to be a squash? Or are you going to be an oak of righteousness? Isn't that good? We need to know that we are doing and seeking the things that are needful. And I just want to stop a minute, and I want you to know that when it comes to the life of Jesus, before we're going to just step a moment away from the psalm, and I just want to point you to Jesus a minute. Do you know Jesus knew to keep his priorities as serving the Father? Remember, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. If you were to look at Jesus' life, it was frantic at times. He was pressed by crowds. There was always people to heal. There was always people in need. They never stopped. They never went away. They were always following him around. And yet, he knew that his needful thing was to meet with his Father. Mark 1:32 through 29. Now, when evening came after the sun had set, and they began bringing him those who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. I mean, he just had a full day of ministry, and the sun's gone down, and that was to tell everybody, lights out, sidewalks fold up, we're all going to bed, and what are they doing? They're still bringing people to be healed. And the whole city gathered at his door. I mean, the whole city. I mean, you know, it's one thing, you know, we want people to admire us, and we want to be so popular, but how would you like the whole city knocking at your door? And it's not subpoenas. and he, Jesus, healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons and would not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. That's interesting, isn't it? You know who he was? He was Jesus, the Son of God. He was the divine Son of God. He was God incarnate. Just had a wonderful series this last weekend in the book of Colossians at my friend Ron's church over here in Quakertown. And the whole theme was on the glories of Christ. And he is just glorious. Anyway, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and prayed there for a time. Why? Because he knew that his needful thing, the most important thing, was to meet with his heavenly Father. And he's God's Son. Luke 5:15 through 16 says this, but the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and being healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. There were times when people would get together with Jesus in Luke chapter 10. You remember Mary and Martha, and you remember Martha's busyness. Busy, busy, busy. Busy, busy, busy. Hurry, hurry, hurry. I have an unhurried heart. And Jesus, you need to tell my sister who's sitting there listening to you instead of helping me with the dishes. Remember the story? And do you remember what Jesus said? Mary is doing the one thing that is needful. Because we should not be so hurried that we forget about sitting with the Lord. Do you know that even in that same day and age, later on towards the end of his life in John chapter 11, remember when Mary and Martha sent a dispatch to Jesus, Lazarus is sick unto death and you better get here right away. And Jesus purposely waited and Lazarus died. That is unthinkable in our society. In the niceness of our society, that is a horrible, hateful thing to do. Why would we let a friend die? Because Jesus knew that there are things that are more needful. So how did we forget about those needful things? Well, I just want you to see in verse 4, one thing I have desired, David said. And it's the idea of this is the focus of my life. This is my purpose. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 23? Remember that psalm? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wanted an eternal relationship with God, and he wanted the assurance of knowing I'm going to be with God someday. And even though that's important for you, it's needful to take the time to be with him. The one thing that is so desirous and needful for David needs to be the one thing that is desirous and needful for our hearts. Otherwise, we're going to be hurried away from God and his nearness instead of looking to him and finding it. He wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. I asked myself this question. Why have we gotten so hurried in our lifestyle? Why is that part of our makeup? How have we gotten ourselves into the situation that we are too hurried for spiritual things? We are too hurried for the Lord. And so how did we get this way? Why are we so hurried? And I want you to see the answer in verse 4. We've naturally learned through our daily routine. In other words, we've learned it through our growing up. We've learned it through our lifestyle. But God still wants to have priority time with us. David grew up, and he was a young man who used to be the youngest. Remember, he was a younger son of 13 siblings, was it? It's been a while since I've gone back and checked that. So there's your quiz for the week. Find out what rank David was in the sibling age, and I know some of you young people are already doing it on your Google, and you'll have it in a minute. The rest of us are gonna take a long way around, and we're gonna look it up in a commentary or something. And but anyway, It slips my mind. I can't remember where he was in his age order. But he was the shepherd, remember? He got the worst job. And while he was learning his trade and while he was taking care of the sheep, because people in that day and age didn't want to be the guy who was taking care of the dumb sheep. It was just true. You know, they wanted the better jobs, and they wanted the more glorious things. And yet the Lord had him there. And yet, even though he had that time, there were probably times when David wrote his most beautiful songs and his beautiful psalms during that time of just resting and thinking about the Lord. He knew what was needful. And I think that in our day and age, we know that it's needful that we take the time with the Lord, but we allow ourselves to be rushed into. There was a great book written in the 80s called Tyranny of the Urgent. Because we have things that have to get done, we allow it to be a tyranny to us that if I don't get it done, I'll let the spiritual stuff slip. I'll let church slip. And now we're in a society that's totally teaches you that if you're not productive, you're not a good member of society. That's the second thing. Our culture pushes us. God wants us to rest our hearts in him. Look at verse 5 and 6 as David writes. He says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret places of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." If you were in the area of Israel, it is desert area, especially if you get to En Gedi. And you can see visually around you as you look at the landscape, you can see the rocks and the high places and the places that are protective. And it'd be like being out in the Grand Teton Mountains and saying to yourself, in order to get out of this valley, I need to get up there. I need to get up into the Grand Hills. I need to get up into the mountains, the Rocky Mountains, and how beautiful they are. But our culture pushes us. It pushes us to keep going and keep going and keep achieving and keep achieving and keep working our way. But God wants us to find rest in our hearts in Him. He is the shelter, not the success at my job, not the greater money in my account, not a better car to drive in. He is the shelter. He is the rest. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies still around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He's found that moment where, you know, I need to step back and I need to bring my joy to the Lord. I need to have joyful worship. The first reason is because we've learned it. It's kind of like we've, from inwardly growing up, we've learned the tendency to be rushed and hurried. And then the second reason, our culture outside of us pushes us to rush and hurry. And this third one is kind of my own way of putting it together. We as a people don't understand what boredom is, but boredom is a choice. And God wants us to seek Him. The reason why I bring that up is because there were many times when my kids, you know, it would be a Saturday. And when I was growing up as a kid, and I couldn't wait to get out and just be in the field and just be in the fresh air and just climb the tree and, you know. But here are my kids, and they're going, I'm bored. Can I give you something that you won't be bored about? I remember telling them, listen, bored is a choice, guys. And if you want to be bored, I'll give you something not to be bored about. And that changed the problem. They learned not to be bored anymore. Don't say you're bored in front of Dad. He'll give you work. What they were really saying is, I'm not feeling refreshed. I'm not feeling engaged. I'm not feeling excited. I'm not feeling like I'm accomplishing something. Well, if you realize that if you seek God, that is the best accomplishment ever, you'll find the greatest fulfillment ever. Look at verse 8. I love these words. When you said, and the psalmist, David is saying this to God, when you said, seek my face, God, you're telling me to seek you. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. My heart said in the middle of the verse, you, Lord, your face I will see. You know, in their day and age, they were told not to have idols of God. So when he's saying, I'm seeking the face of God, he's not saying I'm looking for an object to see God. I am wanting to know His character. I want to know His disposition. I want to know that the things I'm doing would bring a smile to His face. And don't you want that too? And so, you know, our society says, but going to church is boring. The Bible is boring. When you go to church, I mean, what do you do? I mean, you know. Well, you know what I do? I seek His face. That is how we get rid of this hurriedness in our society. And here's the last thing. We are this way because we're told that if we're not hurrying, we're lazy. And it is true in the Proverbs. It tells us not to be lazy and unproductive. But overproductive that gets us nowhere is just as bad. And that's what I'm aiming at. I'm not telling you be lazy, don't go to work, don't do the things you're supposed to do. I'm telling you Don't let this other stuff keep keeping you from seeking His face. God wants to love you. And I love verse 10. When my father and mother forsook me, I don't know what David is talking about here. Maybe he was the last born and his brothers all got the attention and he got nothing. I don't know what David is talking about here. But even if your own mom and dad got rid of you, the Lord will take care of me. Because God loves you. Don't think for a second that you are not loved by God no matter the trial you're going through right now. Just because you're seeing the enemy, you're seeing the troops, you're seeing the situation working against you, just because you're seeing those things does not mean that God is not there with you. I happened to meet a young man at the conference yesterday who is a student from India. I asked him how long he's been in the United States. He says, less than a year. He's at Lehigh University. And I said, so what are you studying? Engineering. I said, what do you find about America that's different from India? He said, the people in America seem to be more confident and open. That was interesting. So I began to ask him a little bit about his family, a little bit about his life, and I made sure that he knew the Lord as his Lord and Savior. And I said, how can I pray for you? And he said, I don't know how to be friendly. I don't know how to have people like me. Because he's feeling that he has no sense of family. He has no sense of care. He has no sense of love. I said, who brought you here? Did your friends bring you? Well, they're not really my friends. So I opened this psalm and I showed him this verse. And I said, listen, even if your mother and father forsake you, God always loves you. And then I showed him verses 13 and 14, but I'll wait for that. But I prayed with him. We've got to unhurry our lives and remember that God is not too hurried for us, no matter the situation that we have. So how do we unhurry our lives? Number one, we remember who God is, and we don't, especially when we forget what we need to do. We need to seek the one thing that's needful, and that is to seek His face. But we need to respond to God's inner invitation. It is so important. Do you know, I remember, do you remember the singer Lionel Harris, the Christian singer? Do you remember the song, I Miss My Time With You? And here are the words, I miss my time with you, those moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy. Do you know who the words are talking to? According to this song, it's God, Jesus, talking to us. God's the one saying, I miss my time with you. I need to be with you every day. It hurts me when you say you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit is empty? There's a longing in my heart wanting more than just a part of you. Yes, it's true. I miss my time with you. And so God gives us invitations to constantly be responding through the hurriedness of our hearts so that we accept His invitation to come nearer. And I just want you to see how easy they are to spot right here in the scriptures. And the first one is this, don't lose heart. Look at verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. And I love what he's saying here. It's kind of the idea of a bulldozer. You know, you have to travel over rough terrain. And God takes the bulldozer and he flattens out a smooth road. And then he paves it. So it's slick as a whistle. So that you can just drive down that one. That's what David wants God to do. Teach me your ways, Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would, and I love the King James here. There are two ways of translating. First of all, I need to explain that when you see in the New King James, the sentence, I would have lost heart, is in italicized. It's because the meaning was written in. But I love the meaning that is here. I would have lost heart unless. I would have been so discouraged had I not believed, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what I think he's telling us here is don't lose heart. God is inviting us every day. Don't get so caught up in the hurriedness of life that you lose heart. Even the writer of Hebrews even says, do not let yourself slump down. Don't get discouraged. Allow me, if you are remembering who I am and if you're seeking me and your face, yes, Lord, I seek your face. When you do that, you won't get discouraged. Because David is saying, I don't want to get discouraged. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. In other words, unless I knew that my faith was true and I knew that God's goodness was going to be there for me. Every day of our hearts, we need to respond to God's invitation of don't get caught up and lose heart, but believe that he is there. He is there for you. I hear all the time in this day and age, well, I need me time. Have you heard that? You know what that, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, God says, I have we time. You and me. That's what keeps you from losing your heart. Not me time, not little selfish time. It's we time. Remember that next time you hear somebody say that to you. I need we time. Well, you might need me time, but I got we time, me and God. You know, we got it. That's how you not lose heart. So don't lose heart. Accept his invitation. And look at this next part. Expect and pray for good things to come to you, because he even says it. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I know that someday, if I don't get the things that I want, someday I'll be in heaven. Someday I'll see my loved ones. Someday I'll see all that good in heaven. I just can't wait till I get to heaven. But do you know what? I may never see it here. Well, that's true. But the psalmist says, I still expect and pray, because God is so good to me, that he's going to give me answers to prayer. Do you thank God for that? Do you believe it? Do you expect the good things today? Oh, I guess I'll have to wait till heaven. Well, yeah, for a lot of things, but you don't have to wait for his goodness. And the reason we don't have him is because we're not asking. Jesus says, you have not because you've asked not. Expect and believe and start praying for the good things to happen and count on God to come through. Expect it. And here's the last part. And wait in the right way for it. Because look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That Hebrew word kavah is a neat word. It's not a passive word. It's not a word that waiting is just passive. Do nothing. Like what we do in a doctor's office. That drives me crazy. Okay. That kind of waiting is passive. That's not the waiting on the Lord that renews your strength. The best way, I'm going to go back to my garden. Do you remember when the storm took place and our tree came down? I had what is called hyacinth beans. It was a plant that I saw in Lancaster when Lori and I were away on our anniversary, and I got starts of it for the first time this year, and I planted it several places around the house because I didn't know how it would do. And so in the new arbor over here, I planted hyacinth bee. And over on the edge of my garden, I planted hyacinth bee. I wanted to make sure that I had it in places where it's going to grow and prosper. And wouldn't you know, when that storm came and that tree fell on my arbor, kabam, wiped out my hyacinth bee. Well, up on the, well, at least I got some up on the fence. Oh, but you know what? So a tree from Lang's yard, my neighbor's yard, came down and smashed that fence in the same storm. And after the Hendrix boys cleaned it up, I'm picking up, and my hyacinth bean survived. And you know why it survived? Because around my fence, I have deer fence, and it's 10 foot high, and it's just this plastic. It's not a real strong plastic. It wasn't as strong as Gary's 10 by 10 beams that he had built over here. But the reason that the hyacinth bean didn't make it there was because the bean hadn't curled itself around the beams, you know, so it just got smashed and destroyed. But up on this other fence, what happened was that this hyacinth bean curls and twists itself as it sits in the sunshine, as it gets watered. It just day by day twists itself all the way around, up and up and up and up through this fencing. And that's the word kavah in Hebrew. To wait means to actively twist yourself around something stronger than you. So you're twisting your heart, your emotions, your feelings around Jesus, around God, around the strong support, so that you are growing strong. And when I recovered that fencing and I let that stuff grow, and I got to the end of the summer when we hit frost, and about a week ago I took that fence down, I couldn't get that stuff off of that fencing worth beans, because it entangled itself so strongly into that fencing, I couldn't pull it out. That's what happens to your heart when you wait on the Lord in the right way. If you don't hang on to the support of the Lord, you're just going to get smashed and ruined, like my arbor. But if you twist your heart and wait on Him and around who He is and His character, and you actively pray and trust and twist your heart around Jesus Christ, and that's how you unhurry your heart, unhurry your life. You will be so strong that even when the tree comes down and the storm goes by, you're still going to be strong. And God's going to uphold you. And it's just a very simple lesson from this poor gardener that I learned that waiting on the Lord is like that. So here's His invitation to you this morning. I need you to stop your hurriedness. Loved ones, I need you to wait on the Lord. Not your money, not your finances, not your bills, not your job, not your car, not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your relationship. I want you to wait on the Lord. So seek His face and do that every morning by allowing yourself time of prayer and time of allowing your heart to just slowly wrap itself around Jesus. And then be of good courage, because you're going to grow strong and He's going to strengthen you, and He'll strengthen your heart itself. All those areas of doubts, all those areas of fear, all those areas of discouragement. And wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the right way to wait. Just wait on Him, loved ones. That's our call to worship this morning. Will you wait on Him? Will you give your heart to Him? Will you trust in Him? So, Father, right now I pray that our hearts are seeking You and Your invitation of salvation. You are our light, and You're our present help in time of trouble. Father, You are worth waiting for. And maybe someone here is still feeling harassed by doubt and fear and unbelief and hurriedness. And maybe there are a lot of good things that they have to do in life, but you are still saying, hey, seek my face. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus as an example of a grace-filled life. Father, thank you for answering our prayers through this time of election. Thank you that even we are still in the midst of a culture that is breakneck in speed, that is constantly saying more, 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 don't stop. Give us ears to hear you this morning. Help us to hear you calling our names. Help us to see the smile in your face as you pick us up and set us in down on your lap. Help us to live in an unhurried way when life seems impossible and crazy and dizzy. Help us to put off falsehood and put on your truthfulness. Help us to expect that you're going to give us something good this week. And thank you for the Thanksgiving season. We are grateful for all that you're doing in our lives. Revive us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Please stand.
Father, thank you for our time together. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Be thankful. Amen.